Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read from verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I am therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Latium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. At first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For as pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this route, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Quite evident from this portion that the apostle wanted to go to Spain. You know he was a pioneer with his desire to see assemblies planted as he moved out in his ministry, especially among the Gentiles. He never got to Spain, but nevertheless, that was his desire. We have a little insight of Paul as he thinks of his plans and his future. It involves not only the building up of the saints, but also the spread of the gospel and the planting of an assembly. Thinking of this portion of Paul here, we see him, first of all, as a man who is offering or desires to offer up the Gentiles, as a priest. He desires to offer up the Gentiles a sacrifice. We see him as well as we come down the chapter into verse 17, right down to verse 19, as a preacher. And he tells us of his desire and that how he desired to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. Then as we come down a little bit further in verse 20 and 21, we see him as the pioneer. And those seem to be the three central things that the apostle is thinking about right here, and then ending up, of course, in his carrying out his ministry to the poor saints in Jerusalem and bringing a contribution to them, and desiring that the saints will pray for him. And thus we have this little portion before us. But I was thinking about the apostle as the priest, the preacher, and the pioneer. He wanted to go to Rome, not that he wanted to spend all that much time there, but as a point of contact. He saw himself as moving from there and then into Spain. And as he tells the brethren this, as he writes to the church at Rome, he commends them, and he reminds them that they were full of goodness, and filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now, Paul never planted the church at Rome, but he knew enough about it that here was a balance in this assembly. They were full of goodness and filled with knowledge and able to admonish one another. They were functioning as a New Testament assembly, and the apostle recognizes that, and he gives credit where credit's due. He couldn't say that when he was writing to Corinth. Things weren't what they should be, but he could say that here. When I think about goodness, we think about love, and when I think about knowledge, I think about truth. And this is what God is wanting among us. He wants to see that balance of love and truth. All love without truth loses its balance, and all truth without a heart of love loses its balance. And the church at Rome had both. Therefore, it was effective, and it was able to admonish one another. They were not crippled. They were able to function before God. And the Apostle Paul tells them that. He also goes on to tell them in verse 15 that how that God put him, he wants to put them in mind because of the grace that was given to me of God. And he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I think we can all say that this afternoon. We're not very much at that, but whatever we are by the grace of God. Saved by grace, kept by grace, we stand in grace. We often in our Christian lives would stop and say to ourselves, Lord, why me? Why did the grace of God lay hold upon me, and why am I saved? And I think that's a good question we can ask ourselves. Why should the grace of God lay hold upon me? What is God's plan for my life? Where do I fit in what the Lord would have me to do? And so the apostle, he feels that way. I remember many years ago, in a little room, where every morning you had to get up and scratch the pane to see if it was snowing or what it was happening. It was just like living in a refrigerator. Sleeping on a feather bed, which when you got into it, why, you went right down to the boards. Nothing in that room, really, except a table and a lamp. And one of those, old-fashioned little pots underneath the bed. You know, it was a thrilling experience. Nobody around. Nothing of even any evangelical character. Nothing like that. Nothing but just people who are in religion and had no Christ. And as we went back and forth to the little schoolhouse to preach the gospel, there was more than once I laid on my bed, on the board, and said, Lord, why not? I could think of men who were more able. I could think of men who would be far more fitted to be here in that place. And I thought of the grace of God who gave me the privilege of serving him in that way and seeing souls saved and eventually assembly plan. I thank God for that. And as I look back on that, I can only say that it was only the grace of God that enabled us to be able to do that. And Paul had a desire in his heart, and his heart was that not only that he might preach the gospel, but he wanted his ministry to be effective. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. That he should lay hold upon me. And then he said, not only that, but the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul saw himself as a priest. He had a desire that was buried in his heart, that he might see the Gentiles saved, that he might see them glorifying Christ, that he might see them offering up. He didn't want to offer up dead animals, he wanted to offer up living people, a living sacrifice. And I can see the apostle's joy as he sat with his disciples. Those whom God gave to him in the preaching of the gospel, and to see the completed ministry of not only seeing them saved, but to see them sitting down and to listen to them as they rose to thank God for Jesus Christ. Very simple. Like all young converts, they didn't know very much. But there was heart, and there was love, and there was obedience to the doctrine. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like just seeing God working and to see others reached and saved and to see them baptized and to see them gather to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my ministry to be effective. I think every brother who seeks to serve the Lord in whatever way, Sunday school teacher, we'd like to see our word effective. We'd like to see that sweet-smelling offering of those that are saved by the blood of Christ bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. Living people. Living stones. God is God, and therefore because He is God, He should receive all of the glory. All of the glory. I often think of this because this is something that I feel we need buried deep in our hearts that we can use a lot of. The man I worked with for many years wasn't a perfect man. And I'm not here to eulogize him. I could tell you many things about him. He was only human like the rest of us. But there was something there that about him that left an impression on me as a young man. And there was something that was deep inside that overshadowed many of the faults and failures that we all have. There was something there that was real. There was something there that God had put there. And I know what it is. And I know why he was an effective man for God in his lifetime. He used to say to us young men, boys, give God all the glory. Give God all the glory. And I believe through the course of his life there were times when that was deeply in his soul, that if God is going to do anything by the grace of God, whatever is going to be done, God must have all of the glory. We're so prone to take something to ourselves, but God must have all the glory. God is one God and should receive all the glory. Then we have his character as a preacher. And I've enjoyed this too as well, because we see here that the first thing, he was an honest man. He claimed nothing but what came to him. We see a lot of this today in the evangelical world, where men are boasting of great things and great miracles and great exploits and all the rest of it. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Knowing God is what's going to make us be strong. And is going to see visible exploits for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know God. And so he says in verse 18, he said, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And so he desired that they would be, that what he did would be, what he said, or what he reported, would be in true honesty of what the Lord did through him by the grace of God. He wanted his ministry to be consistent in the fact that by words and deed, Paul was what he said he was. He wanted to live what he preached. And that is a full-time job, as we all know. He sought to be what he was by word and by deed. When I come up here, or Brother Maxwell comes up here, or anybody comes up on this platform, immediately in the eyes of the people, we are evaluated for what we really are. Sometimes misevaluated because of false information, prejudice or ignorance. But those who really know us and understand us will evaluate us. And if we have a good evaluation from those who have spiritual maturity, I'm for one a very thankful. I praise the Lord for that. I thank God for it. I want my life to be consistent. I want it to match my words. I want to be matched by my deeds. This work was given a divine approval for 15 years. It says in verse 19 that, so that from Jerusalem around about unto the Curium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. 15 years. And God gave him that divine approval. He was moving from one place here, one place there, one place there. And he wanted quality in what God gave to into his hands. And he wanted to see it spread out and spread out and spread out as he went along. Then in verse 22, he says, it was this cause why I haven't moved to visit you in Rome and haven't gone on into Spain, where I'd like to do some pioneer work. Great desire, he said, these many years I've been hindered. And the reason was because he had to fulfill that ministry in that area where he was, and he wanted to see quality in that work where he was serving the Lord. And so he had the divine approval. He held back nothing as he taught them all of the truth. But I want to close just a little few thoughts in connection with the pioneer. He was a starter. Apollos was a water. They had their work to do. He didn't want to come to Rome to teach as well as he could, and he was a man that well could. But he wanted to pass through to a new place, and he wanted the saints to pray for him. Now, I've been thinking about the assemblies, and I was trying to put this in with Paul's thinking as the pioneer. He wasn't involved in the early days of the book of the Acts, but he came into the freshness and the good of it. You remember there were 3,000 souls that were saved, about, and then 120. And then you come into chapter 4, is it? There were 5,000 that were saved. And then chapter 5 really gets exciting because there were multitudes that were saved. And then when you come into chapter 6, they were multiplied. And so you see there was a tremendous company. If you take that multiplication principle, supposing there were, we'll say 40,000. You multiply that by 4. Well, you have 16,000. Or 160,000. You think there were that many Christians in Jerusalem? Well, I don't know. But there were thousands and thousands of Christians. And the apostles seemed to have catched that spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving. And his desire is that souls would be saved. And he wanted to catch in that, and he wanted to move in that frame of mind. And so he did, in his pioneer spirit, to see assembly plan. I'm going to say something that may be a little startling this afternoon, but perhaps maybe will get us thinking a little bit as assemblies here in Vancouver. If an assembly has been in an area for 25, 30, or maybe 40 years, and over the years, in the process of time, there have been some added, and there have been some that have been gone home to the glory. But after 25 years or so, there is still only maintained in the company some 50 or 60 souls. And they can't seem to win any more than 50 or 60 souls over 25 years. Then, brethren, there's something wrong. We can have all the truth of the matter and we need it. But if we stay with the truth of the matter and we don't take the truth out around about us, we're going to die. And so we find that there was a rule, and there is a formula, as we look to the historical books of the book of Acts, and we see what happened in those days. It caught on fire in such a way that Philip went down and captured a city. Damascus was under besiege as Paul was going down there to destroy everything that was of God. And he found out that he couldn't lick them, he had to join them. They were tremendous days. But what was the secret? The secret was, I believe, that they gave place, the right place in their personal lives, to the Spirit of God. They gave place to the doctrine of God in connection with the reaching out for souls. Brethren, I'm not convinced, and I'm not satisfied, and we shouldn't be satisfied, that God is looking down with a great lot of pleasure because we have 50 in our assembly for the last 25, 30 years. I don't believe that was what God intended. If that is true, that means that in this particular area, and we reckon that most of our believers are born again, is that all the souls in Vancouver that God is blessing today? Why is it that there are big evangelical movements all over the place? We were down in Eugene not very long ago. We were looking around for places to pioneer in the gospel, and my, I'll tell you, I was overwhelmed. Not one assembly in Eugene, but I know it. I saw one building that was being built, and that auditorium would hold 3,000 people. Pentecost. Well, 3,000 at Pentecost. I don't know what they were. They were evangelical, I know that. Another large gatherings of fellowship. In other words, what I'm trying to say is God is out there and God is reaching and God is saving souls. What about us? Where are we in? I believe too that those early Christians made it one of their top priorities was promoting progress and growth. They were willing to obey the commission. Christ said, go, and they went everywhere, preaching the gospel. Another thing I see, they had a love for souls. They saw men and women lost and on the road to hell. They saw them as those who were the creation of God and had souls. And he desperately to be saved. And so it was a top priority with them. They had a love for souls that moved them to reach out and see them saved. They accepted the challenge, and they, as they accepted that challenge of the commission of Jesus Christ, they worked and prayed as if the Lord was coming. And we have more reason to believe he's coming today than they did. And I recognize as well that time was precious. We waste a lot of time. Time is precious. Time is precious today. We haven't got too much more time. But unfortunately, and I want to point out these few things for stirring us up a bit, soul winning is not one of our top priorities. And maybe that's one of the reasons we can have problems in our assemblies, because we are not really reaching out to others. It seems to me that we're content to have mercy drops rather than revival. You see, if we had a revival among us, it would really kind of rock our tradition. It would change the whole program just like that. We wouldn't know hardly what to do. Supposing 300 souls suddenly got saved and were brought into this building. What would you do? We said, we have to get another building. Right. You should do something. All young converts. Wouldn't that be something? And, you know, if, to my mind, we have our pride. You know, I like conferences. We have 7 of them in Newfoundland, so I'm not trying to put down conferences, but you know, there's a lot of money spent on conferences. Maybe $18,000-$20,000 in the 2 conferences you have here. Getting down into the marketplace here for 17 days or more. In the summertime, a few $1,000. What if we got our priorities right? We come, we get the very finest of food, and we get the very best of ministry, and we haven't won a soul to Christ. 2 years ago, when I was here, they said, well, we fed 700, and I understand last year they fed 700. Where is the growth? Where is the growth? And if we have the truth, and we have the truth, are we going out with that truth? To see the message of God reaching out. You see, it seems to me that there's all kinds of methods today. We're not using methods. We've got the message. But we don't seem to be using the methods. And I mean right down to the fact of door-to-door, house-to-house methods. I see in that group of 3,000 souls saved, I see them going up to the temple preaching. I see them gathering in the marketplace and preaching. I see them in the house preaching. I see them talking and talking and talking. What do the apostles say today? How many souls were saved today? Added daily unto the church. How many baptisms today? And on it went. You see, those are the book of the Acts. I know, but God is always raising up. When Romanism took over in its dark days, what did God do? He raised up Luther, John Knox, Calvin. And every day of departure and sin, and even in this day, God is wanting still to raise up and to reach out in freshness and power to bring souls to Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes it needs a right, a big upheaval. And it seems to me that as I travel a little bit, anyway, not too much, but as I travel on a little bit, that some of our assemblies would do very, very well advised to sell their building and relocate somewhere where there are people that you can touch. In other words, relocate into another place where there is potential. I've been over the old country, but I know that the movement of the brethren in the early days, there was an assembly in this block, and two or three blocks was another one, and two or three blocks another one, and two or three blocks another one. In other words, the principle was, all right, there's one here, and all right, when it gets big, we get one here, and we get one here, and we get one there. And we seem to have a mentality in our thinking that, well, you know, we don't want any more than 50. You know, it's a family thing. Keep it kind of close, and we can watch, you know, and it's not too big for us to handle and all the rest of it. And right away, we shut God out in unbelief. You say, we don't want a really a big assembly, you know, because there's not room for gift and all the rest of it. But I want to say this, brother. You take a large assembly, you take a small assembly. You'll still pretty well get the same ones to take part anyway. So it really doesn't make all that much difference. If you have a large assembly and your leaders are wise in what they're doing, they will develop men for outreach. Plan another assembly so that gift can continue. They will develop that gift that we've been hearing today in succession. Spiritual gift. I see the time is gone. The Apostle Paul was a pioneer. He lived for that. That was his whole life. He wanted to see other assemblies planted. And I trust this afternoon that maybe the Lord will touch our hearts. So we might just go a little bit further outside of our doors and try to reach a soul for Jesus. I really mean that. We've been here for years and years and years. How many assemblies have really been planted? One thing, brethren, to have the truth. Another thing to plant that truth somewhere else. God holds us responsible in that commission. Could we capture that pioneer spirit of Paul? Father, we thank you this afternoon for the privilege of being together, the truth that we have heard, the succession of younger men filling the places of older men. We pray thee to strengthen older brethren. And we pray, Father, to encourage younger brethren and sisters as well, that the work of God might carry on, that we might not just come to our own little company, but that we might go over the walls, or that we might see work done for God in the regions beyond. This we ask as we commit ourselves to thee this afternoon in thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.